Fuzzy TV.
You know, maybe all this critique of Clyde's book has come down to this show, because I have a great revelation for you today. You can just see in the title the intrigue of the topic today. Will we be resurrected or transformed? Because these are two different things having to do with two different groups of people, the dead and the living. And I am going to give you proof today that those who are alive at the coming of Christ will not be put to repose. What do you know? Just like Paul said, woohoo! Therefore, they will not be resurrected. I do not believe that we will be raised from the dead. Instead, we will be transformed. And again, the Word of God, it's always nice when the Word of God backs you up. I'm so glad Paul agrees with me. This is Martin Zender, and you are at MZTV. I am glad you're here. The throat is a little rough today, but not to worry. I have my honey on board here. I remember years ago, somebody told me concerning my health, they said, you know, you really need to eat local honey, you know, honey made from bees in your area. I said, I don't know about local honey. I said, what I need is a local honey. That was my response. I thought that was quite clever. I appreciate everybody liking my blue shirt yesterday. That was nice to hear. I can't wear blue every day. Yeah, other people have told me I look good in blue. I don't know why that is. I don't understand it, but I'm happy to hear about it. So don't hesitate to tell me how great I look. Down to business. Now, our brother Robert, he always makes some great comments. It's a great day when Robert agrees with me. I mean, it really makes my day. He agrees with me about half the time. If I can hit 75%, then it's a golden day. But he believes something that maybe other people will believe. This is a very thoughtful man. He's a brother, very thoughtful person. I appreciate his comments. Sometimes I criticize him because a lot of the times he prefaces his comments, well, this is what I think, and then I have to point out that, well, this might be what you think, but this is what the scripture says. I think today he said, I'll try not to comment anymore. Robert, please, no, we love you here. I love you. Please don't ever stop commenting. This is a free forum. This is an open forum for anyone to express their views. And but I'm also free to correct the record. So I try to answer all the comments that I can. But Robert said, I think it was yesterday, and again, a lot of other people might feel the same way about this. Says, in my view, when Paul says in Adam all are dying, he means all will die. Well, that's a rather remarkable comment, because if Paul meant all will die, he would have used the fact verb form, but instead he uses the act verb form, which is ongoing action. The incomplete, there's another way to say it, is the incomplete verb form, are dying, the process of mortality working in our veins. These are not interchangeable verb forms. They're specific. This is why God chose the Greek to express himself, all these wonderful nuances. The verbs and nouns, they all have their special little illustrative meanings based on the prefixes or suffixes in the Greek. But that's not the main point here. This is the main point. He also believes this, the flesh and blood bodies of those of us who are alive. He does believe that those of us who are alive will be snatched away. Thank God. Good. And he despises the Acts 28:28 theory. Good. Great. But he says this, flesh and blood bodies of those of us who are alive when the last trump of God sounds will die at the same time. This is unscriptural. Be left behind, our bodies, that is, will be left behind to return to dust. Those bodies, that is, the ones we leave behind, will not be put to repose. That's not what Paul means. Paul doesn't say our bodies will not be put to repose. He said, we shall not, we indeed shall not all be put to repose. Doesn't say the bodies, our bodies. This is a cheap way of escaping that. And I don't know why Robert or other people who think that even if we're snatched away, we have to die. I don't understand the obsession with, well, we have to die. These bodies have to die. It's not true. It's just not true. These bodies will not be put to repose. Nothing in the scripture you are using says otherwise, in my opinion. Well, if I haven't convinced you yet, I will convince you today. I will. I promise you, Robert, I'm going to convince you and anybody else who thinks that, well, we at least have to die for a moment. And I think I put that to bed. I put that to repose when I pointed out that Paul's phrasing, put to repose, does indeed mean dying. Doesn't mean that, unlike the saints of old, we won't be dead for long. They're reposing, but we won't be reposing, but we will still die. Not true. Not true at all. You know what? This actually smacks of the Christian's excuse for not believing in the death of Christ. They segregate his body from him. But where the body is, there the person is. They say, well, Christ's body died, but he went to heaven. And Robert is really saying the same thing. And other people might be thinking this. This is a thoughtful comment, which is why I'm bringing it up and why I want these comments to be here, so we can all find out if we're believing the wrong things and we can all learn. Oh, speaking of learning, Robert, I'm not picking on you, but you always make colorful comments. Robert said a couple days ago, I remember I commented and I said to him, well, at least you're not adapting yourself to Clyde's teaching. You know, that Paul's ministry didn't begin until the last 3 years of his life. And Robert said, well, don't worry, I don't depend on anybody's teaching. He said, I learned long ago in whatever organized religion I was in that I don't rely on teachers. So I just read the scripture and I figure it out on my own. In other words, I don't need teachers. I don't use teachers. I don't want teachers. And I said to him, I said, that sounds just a tad arrogant. And I know what it is. It's a knee-jerk reaction to the fact that Robert got screwed by, and so did all of you, so did I, we got screwed by all the religious educators of our past. And therefore, well, we can't rely on educators anymore. Well, that's the wrong way to think. There's nothing wrong with teaching. It's just bad teaching that we need to be concerned about. Teachers are good. Paul mentions teachers and pastors and evangelists in Ephesians. There's nothing wrong with teachers. We need to watch out for bad teachers. And many people have said to me, Martin, you know, I really rely on your studies. You do a great job. And people have kind of like apologized. They feel guilty. And I say, don't feel guilty. I trained my whole life for this. But and at the same time, I don't tell you to believe what I say. I take you to the scriptures. And so no man is an island, Robert. No man is an island. It's okay to be led through the scriptures by teachers. I was taught these things. A. E. Nock and others, Dean Huff, James Corum, Adlai Lowdy. There were many teachers in my life that educated the hell out of me, and I'm so grateful for them. I check them up in the scriptures, of course, and no teacher worth his or her salt would tell you otherwise. Just believe it, believe me, don't check on me. That's what they told us in our religious past. But that's not what we do here. That's not what I do. I know that's not what other teachers in the body of Christ do. Search the word of God. It comes down to that. But no man is an island. Teachers are good. It's just bad teachers that we want to stay away from. So that's kind of messy to think that our bodies are going to be left behind, that when we're snatched away, our loved ones are going to be looking down at a corpse. That's unseemly, unsightly, and unscriptural, happy to tell you. No, because our bodies are going to be transformed. I want to go to, let's go right to the scriptures now, right to the scriptures after 8 minutes of other things. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting with verse 42. Thus also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, the human body. It is roused in incorruption. By the way, we're talking about the resurrection of the dead. We will not be raised from the dead because we are going to be snatched away while alive. This doesn't apply to us. And you're going to see that at the end of this passage. Thus also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is roused in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is roused in glory. It is sown in infirmity. It is roused in power. It is sown a soulish body. It is roused a spiritual body. I remind you, this all applies to those who have died in Christ. Verse 45, if there is a soulish body, there is a spiritual also. Thus it is written also, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam, a vivifying spirit. But not first the spiritual, but the soulish, thereupon the spiritual. The first man was out of the earth, soilish. The second man is the Lord out of heaven. Such as the soilish one is, this has to do with coming from the soil, such are those who are soilish, and such as the celestial one, that is Christ, such are those also who are celestials. You don't read this in the circumcision gospel. Ladies and gentlemen, this celestial destiny and a celestial body is the exclusive property of members of the body of Christ. And according as we wear the image of the soilish, we should be wearing the image also of the celestial. Paul's making a transition here, because this applies to the living and the dead. According as we wear the image of the soilish, the dead used to wear the image of the soilish, that is, a body made of soil. We currently wear one. We should be wearing the image also of the celestial. Now, verse 50. Here we go. Now, this I am averring, brethren. Averring is to state strongly. And this, I don't want you to think of this as Paul writing a letter to us. This is God writing a letter to us. This is God telling us what is going to happen when his son returns to collect his body. Now, this I am averring, brethren, flesh and blood is not able to enjoy an allotment in the kingdom of God. Neither is corruption enjoying the allotment of incorruption. Lo, verse 51, a secret. This is God talking to us. A secret to you am I telling. It's God speaking through Paul here when Paul says, we. We members of the body of Christ, we all indeed shall not be put to repose. Yet we shall all be changed in an instant, in the tossing of an eye, at the last trump. For he will be trumpeting, and the dead will be roused incorruptible, and we, that is the living, shall be changed. Verse 53, for this corruptible, now he's talking about us, because he said, remember in verse 52 at the end, he says, and we shall be changed. Okay, he will be trumpeting, the dead will be roused incorruptible. Okay, end of that thought. And we, members of the body of Christ, who are alive, shall be changed. Notice he doesn't say, we'll be resurrected. He doesn't say, now the dead and the living will be resurrected. No, he says, the dead will be roused from the dead, incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, this body we now have is corruptible. Can it be said of a dead member of the body of Christ, their body is corruptible? No, it is corrupted. It is already corrupted. It was sown in corruption. When it went to the tomb, to the grave, it was sown in corruption. It cannot be said of the dead saints that they are corruptible, yet we who are living. Paul is, in verse 53, Paul is speaking specifically now of members of the body of Christ who are alive at the Lord's return. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal put on immortality. Are the dead mortal? No, they are not. They're dead. But this mortal must put on immortality. How is that going to happen? Because how's it going to happen? We're going to be changed. Verse 54, now whenever this corruptible should be putting on incorruption, this corruptible body is going to be putting on incorruption. And this mortal, And again, the dead are not mortal. We are mortal. This mortal should be putting on immortality. Paul doesn't say this mortal shall die first, needs to die first. This corruptible, and the dead are not corruptible. This corruptible must put on incorruption. Doesn't say, and those who are corruptible must die first. Does not say that. Just says we shall be changed. Now, whenever this corruptible should be putting on incorruption and this mortal should be putting on immortality, then shall come to pass the word which is written, swallowed up was death by victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And I remind you that Paul said in Philippians 1, verse 23, that he was choosing a better thing, something better than death. Paul did not require death in order to be changed. That's a prison epistle. I've repeated this now for 3 days. It's so important. I've never seen that verse before in this context of proving that there will be living people changed, and that's in a prison epistle. It's in a later letter of Paul's. This verse is the missing link. We didn't need one, but for those who think that Paul is to be split from himself, the early Paul and the late Paul, this is the verse, Philippians 1:23, that links the 1 Corinthians Paul to the Philippians Paul. It's the same Paul, and it's the same expectation. Human bodies, human beings do not need to die in order to be changed. We are not going to leave a dead body behind, Robert. We are not, because this mortal must put on immortality. And now I'm going to seal that deal with Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. I read Philippians 3:20 yesterday. I saved verse 21 for today, and you're going to see why I did that. Philippians 3, for our realm, this is verse 20, this is the prison epistle, the later years of Paul. It's writing from Rome. For our realm is inherent in the heavens, out of which we are awaiting a Savior. This is the same Paul that wrote in 1 Corinthians, the same Paul that wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Our realm is inherent in the heavens, out of which we are awaiting a Savior also. Yes, we're awaiting Him. Every day we look for Him. And that is right and that is good. And you're not wasting your time, as Clyde Pilkington says, to look for Him, because it is our expectation. It was Paul's expectation here in Philippians, out of which we are awaiting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is, verse 21, who will transfigure the body of our humiliation. Transfigure. We are going to be transfigured. Matthew 17:2, and it says, the Lord was transformed in front of His disciples, Peter, James, and John. His body was transformed. As He stood there, there was no in-between step. There was no discarding the humiliated body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then suddenly this new body appears. No, His body, the body itself, was transformed. And so Paul is saying here that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will transfigure the body of our humiliation. The dead don't have bodies of humiliation. They are dead. Note the wording here. Who will transfigure? The dead are not transfigured. The dead are not transformed. They are roused. This wording is exquisite. And as we're looking at 1 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians and Philippians, we are looking at two groups of people, the dead and the living. And they're not treated the same way. They're not changed the same way. The dead are roused, the living are transformed, or transfigured, if you will, who will transfigure the body of our humiliation to conform it to the body of His glory, in accord with the operation which enables Him even to subject all to Himself. Matthew 17, verse 1, and after 6 days, Jesus is taking aside Peter and James and John, His brother, and is bringing them up into a high mountain privately, and He was transformed in front of them. And you want to get a clue about what's going to happen with our bodies? Here it is. And His face shines as the sun, His face. Yet His garments became white as light. There it is. It's not much, but something, isn't it? It's something. Who will transfigure This is such a beautiful truth, and it is such a pity to think that this glorious transformation requires death. How, I'm sorry, but this is nothing less than a glorification of death, damn it. Especially when Paul says that not all will die. And let's not make up this distinction between oneself and one's body, where the body is, there the person is. If we're going to leave dead bodies behind, then that's us. But no, we don't leave dead bodies behind. What body are the dead coming with? I don't know, but they're going to be resurrected. You know, Lazarus was only dead for 4 days, and the body that he went into the tomb with, he came out with. Our Lord's body was not subject to corruption. Here I am picking on Robert again, but he said in another place that he thinks the Lord's body was left in the tomb. That the Lord went on after 3 days and they buried his body, or they did something with his body, because I don't know. It's this thing that there has to be a dead body somewhere. No, there doesn't have to be a dead body somewhere at any time, because God makes a glorious exception to this specter of death that hangs over our heads. And let's celebrate this freaking exception, shall we? Let's celebrate it, not question it. Look at it. Well, this can't be right. This can't be right. Why? Why can't it be right? It's just too fantastic. We got to leave a dead body behind. Our loved ones have to deal with a corpse. They just have to, because we have to die. No one ever gets to glory without dying. Well, Paul expected to. Paul says Christ is going to transform our bodies, transfigure our bodies. And he himself says, again, I say this in Philippians 1:23, I don't have to die first. I don't have to die first. I want to be with the Lord, and I can do that without dying, because I'm leaving both choices of dying and living behind. Whew, man, I love that truth. That is so great. And the exquisite wording in 1 Corinthians, the dead will be roused, we will be changed. The dead will be roused, we will be changed. Not roused, changed. And then to come here to Philippians 3:20 and to see it again, in a prison epistle, that he will transfigure us, transform us by the power of his word. Where we stand, we will be changed. These bodies will be changed. These bodies of humiliation will be changed into glorious bodies. I'm going to end with a quote from Joseph Kirk in the book Death, Resurrection, and Immortality. This is a concordant book. You can get it at concordant.org, Death, Resurrection, Immortality by Joseph Kirk. And this is one of the writer's Clyde quotes in his book, We Will All Die. Lovely book. Get yours today and start throwing the confetti. Funeral directors are standing by. Call now. He quotes Joseph Kirk in another place in this book, when Joseph Kirk talks about the certainty of this mortality flowing through our veins, and he makes clear, plain statements that death is not living and that the dead are truly dead. But again, Clyde Cherry picks that to make it seem like, oh, Joseph Kirk supports the Acts 28 position, that 1 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians are not for us. Well, listen to this. This is Joseph Kirk on page 43 of Death, Resurrection, and Immortality. Believers receive their heavenly bodies before they get to be with the Lord. Oh, yes. Before we rise to be with the Lord, we're changed. We're changed first, then we rise. The dead are roused, we're changed, and then we rise to be with Christ. Page 43, Death, Resurrection, and Immortality by Joseph Kirk. Believers receive their heavenly bodies before they get to be with the Lord. The dead by means of resurrection, and the living by transfiguration. There's another member of the body of Christ who saw it, saw the difference, saw the miracle, believed the exception to the rule. Did not look a gift horse in the mouth, as it were, but celebrated it. Did not take the great gift of Christ, the great gift of expectation to not die. Did not take that gift. This sounds suspect. Sounds suspect. Well, we're just so used to death. It seems impossible. that we don't have to die in some way. Just give us death for a microsecond, Xander. Can't you just give us death for a microsecond? Why are you so obsessed with death? I hate that. Death sucks. This is a screw you to the Grim Reaper. For a handful of human beings, you can't even accept it for a handful of human beings. Not talking about the whole race. The Grim Reaper does his thing with the rest of the human race. Take comfort in that. But my God, Christ Jesus is giving us a present here, a magnificent gift to say that he's sown in a magnificent exception to this frickin' death rule. And I ain't gonna sniff it. I'm not gonna look under it. I'm not gonna kick the tires. I'm gonna believe it.